contained within the three valleys that run through Jerusalem, the Hinnom Valley, the Kidron Valley, and the Tyrophoenician Valley. And last week we saw the first mention of Jerusalem was in relation to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and how Abraham had a choice to follow Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or to follow Bea, the king of Sodom. And then we saw the next mention of Jerusalem was in relation to the Jebusites as Joshua came into the land, and we saw how that was a picture of compromise, how Joshua compromised with the Gibeonites and as a result had to defend them against the Jebusites or the Amorites who came against Gibeon. And then we saw how Benjamin compromised with the Jebusites and dwelt in Jerusalem with them, and how as a result of that compromise the tribe itself was almost destroyed. And then we saw David, how David captured the city in 2 Samuel 5 and set up, if you like, ruling from Jerusalem. He ruled, first of all, for 7 years, and then ruled 33 years in Jerusalem. And we saw how that was a picture of confession. David had numbered the people. God had sent a great plague against the people. And then David cries out to the Lord for help. And we see the angel of the Lord stay the sword, as it were, over Jerusalem. And we saw then how Ornan, the Jebusite, I know it's not on, I'm trying to work out how to signal up to Josh now to say it's on the monitors, but it's not on behind me, whilst thinking about what I actually spoke on last week as well. It's a lot to take in, and there's a lot going on in that mind. Thank you, Josh. So we saw how last week it was David and the picture of confession, and how we cried out to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, and we left it where the Lord said that piece of ground, that threshing floor, would be where the temple would finally be built. So what we're going to look at today now is, first of all, we're going to look at Solomon, and how, let's look at 1 Kings, I'm sorry, I'm trying to work out a whole host of things in my mind a minute. 1 Kings chapter 3, cheers bro. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we'll just read the first few verses, and then we'll look at that in a bit more detail. And it says, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, only sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together and for the opportunity we have to praise and to worship your name. We pray now, Lord, as we gather around your word, that you would indeed speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand what it is that you would say to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be not only good hearers of your word, Lord, but we would be good doers of your word. Father, we just pray that you would help us tonight, Lord. We pray that whatever the needs are here tonight, that those needs would indeed be met. And Father, we ask that if there's one here tonight that was yet to trust Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we ask all of these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, Josh. So the first person we're going to look at is Solomon. And we see, the first thing I want to look at in terms of Solomon is perception. Solomon is around about 20 years of age as he starts his reign. And he starts his reign off right. He loved the Lord. He walked in his statutes. And the person who truly loves the Lord will want to obey the Lord's word. He'll not want to just talk about the word, but he'll want to obey the word and walk in it. And John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that word keep means to guard or to treasure. So what has this got to do with perception? Well, God basically asks Solomon, as Solomon is sacrificing to the Lord, he says, Solomon, you can have anything that you want. Now, Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for possessions. He could have asked for whatever he wanted. But he doesn't. Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in his statutes. And as he's sacrificing and giving, and the Lord appears to him in a dream by night and says, "Ask what I shall give thee," in verse 5. Solomon said in verse 6, "Thou hast shown," and Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto my servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon asks for wisdom. He wanted the perception to know the difference between good and evil. He wanted to know how to judge the people, how to rule the people, how to be godly in terms of guiding the people. Carte blanche, blank check. Ask and I'll give it. Whatever it is that you want. You know, this is better than... I'm sure you've heard the story or seen the film Aladdin, and the genie comes out and gives you 3 wishes. And I know it's been asked many times of people, what would you ask for if you could have, you know, 3 wishes? And normally the answer is, oh, I'd ask for another 3 wishes. And just keep going. But this is better than that. The Lord says, ask anything and I'll give it to you. It's amazing that the Lord says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Solomon said, Lord, I want an understanding heart. I need wisdom, Lord, to lead this nation. Can I say this to you, that every parent needs to pray that prayer? Lord, I need an understanding heart. We have been given as parents an amazing responsibility with these empty vessels, and that whatever we put into those is exactly what's going to come out. And we need an understanding heart, how to lead, how to guide, how to develop them. Every pastor needs an understanding heart, and that understanding heart means a teachable heart. Because here's the thing, you know, oftentimes people will ask me a question, and you know what, I don't know the answer. We are learning as Christians, we are learning all the time. And we've seen that, haven't we, for a couple of weeks when we've been studying Hebrews. We need an understanding heart, each and every one of us. You might say, well, I'm not a parent, so that doesn't count. I'm not a pastor. So every one of us needs a teachable heart. Because do you know what? There's going to come times where each and every one of us is going to make a mistake. There's going to come times when each and every one of us stumble, when each and every one of us fall, and the Lord comes alongside us and says, child, this is what you ought to do. This is the way you need to go. This is what needs to be done. We need that teachable heart, each and every one of us. Hearing is so important to the Lord that the first sense organ to function in the womb and the last one to function in death is the hearing. We need a heart that has patience to hear and to understand. One commentator said this, hearing is the door to discernment, blessing, and wisdom. Proverbs 8:34 says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Solomon needs wisdom to make the right decisions. Solomon didn't ask God to do everything, but Solomon asked God to work through him. And that's the privilege that we have as Christians, is that the Lord works through us. I don't understand how he uses us, you know, how we use the children this morning in that simple little play that they put together. But those testimonies are as powerful coming from those little ones as they are coming from a seasoned, old-aged saint. And the Lord works through us. And I wonder how many more hearts were touched this morning by those children's testimonies than are touched by many things that we do as Christians. the Lord is able to work through each and every one of us. God wants us to have a wise and understanding heart. Understanding takes the truth of God's word and puts it into practical applications. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Wisdom sees the problem, the results, the causes, but it also sees the solutions. I read something interesting the other day saying that, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. It's a difference between having knowledge, knowing about something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. That's all Solomon wanted. He wanted that perception. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that perception, if we could have that wisdom? I wonder what is the first thing that you saw when they came up on the screen. Did you see good or did you see evil? It depends on our perception. And oftentimes we can look at situations and we can look at circumstances and we can see the wrong thing because of how we're viewing it or because of where we are viewing it from. We need understanding. We need wisdom. We need that practical application in our homes, in our marriages, in our work, in training up our children, in our spiritual service, in our use of finances. If we want understanding, then we need a knowledge of the character of God, because God is wisdom. And that's not something we really talk about. We talk about his omniscience, how we all know him, but we don't talk about his omnisapience, which that he is all wisdom. And that's something that we need. If we know more about God, if we know who he is and what he's like and what he does and what he expects, then we can apply that knowledge to our lives and we too can have that same wisdom. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10 says, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The first thing Solomon asks for in his reign is wisdom, perception. But then we see dedication. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll just look at verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. That is a very important verse in the Old Testament, because it enables us to date a whole host of things. Just remember that. And we see in verse 37 and 38, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph, and in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. Solomon is the one chosen, if you like, to build the temple. The size of the temple is recorded in verse 2. A cubit was considered from the tip of the hand to the elbow, about 18 inches. And it says that the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. The dimensions were double that of the tabernacle. The proportions were the same. There was a porch adorned the entry into the pillar and into the temple, It says, so the house was made windows of narrow lights, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. And you see the building of this temple. And somebody has calculated the cost. They've worked out all of the materials used at this time, and they've calculated in modern terms how much the temple would have cost. And they've worked it out to be $240 billion. So I don't know what it is with today's exchange rate, but all I know is this: that's a lot of money. That's how much it cost to build the temple. And the description of the temple gives us an understanding of the cost and Solomon's attitude in doing his best for God. Do you know, oftentimes we give God our second best. Oh, it's too expensive, And I'm not against anybody giving anything to the church. If Lynn was here now, Lynn would throw nothing away. You can't have a sorting day in the church and Lynn be here, because she'll go in the bags behind you and she'll take everything out of the rubbish and they'll turn up again. I hope she's not listening to this. But what we tend to do is we tend to give God our leftovers. Or this is no good for the house, so we'll see if the church wants it. Well, if it's no good for your house, why should it be any good for God's house? Solomon didn't give the Lord leftovers. He gave him his best. That was his dedication. It had to be spot on. It had to be magnificent. The walls were lined with red boards of cedar and floors of fir wood. Engraved on the wood was angelic cherubims, palm trees and flowers. And there was gold overlaid and there was gold on the floor. And it was just an amazing sight. And people would have seen that temple from miles away. And it would have been a testimony to the fact that that was where God's presence dwelt in the nation of Israel. What a wonderful reminder of what heaven will be like. Because if the temple is a picture of what it's like in heaven, we can't even begin to imagine what heaven is truly like. You imagine, we put carpets down. Nice enough. Broadway carpets. Ryan did an excellent job. Lovely. If you want a carpet, Broadway carpets, I very highly recommend them. But can you imagine if we went to H. Samuel and said, right, boys, what we need is we need some gold. And I came to the church and I said, in the next deacon's meeting, okay, guys, I've prayed about it. And what we're going to do is we're going to overlay the entire upstairs floor with gold. I can promise you this, you'll probably end up with a new pastor. I'd be out. But can you imagine, that was the dedication that Solomon had to the Lord. This temple was going to be magnificent. Not to turn around and say, oh, look how marvelous Solomon is. Look how marvelous. But look how marvelous Solomon's God is. He garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. It says in 2 Chronicles 3:6, and the gold was gold of Parvaim. 7.5 years to complete. And after they complete it, Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord. And what we have, and this is a verse we quote for revivals in 2 Chronicles 7:14, but this is actually an answer. After Solomon had dedicated the temple, and after Solomon had made the offerings and the sacrifices in the temple, it says in 2 Chronicles 7:12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Think of all that Israel went through. As the temple stood, think of all that Israel went through. All the problems they faced. All the persecution that they suffered. And yet the Lord had said to them, if my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, will heal their land. And I know we apply this to revival, but it was applied to Israel. The Lord said, when problems came, if pestilence came and affected the land, if the people fell into sin, all they would have to do was humble themselves. All they would have to do is pray. All they would have to do is seek my face. I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal the land. How frustrated must the Lord be when we fail to do that? How frustrated must he be when we continue to make the same mistakes
over and over and over again. How frustrated must he be when we do the same sin over and over again and make excuses over and over again? We're desperate for revival to come to our land, but it's got to start in us first. The Lord didn't say, you know, if the Amorites behave, if the Amalekites behave, if the Philistines sort themselves out, he said, if my people humble themselves and pray. We can worry about what the world is doing. We can point fingers at why everything's going wrong and why everything's going awry. But the Lord is saying, if my people. I heard a message once that says how revival stops or how revival is unable to start because of pride. We're not willing to humble ourselves. Prayerlessness, we're not willing to pray. Priorities, we're not willing to seek God's face. They're all mixed up and messed up. Can you imagine that? Not only the dedication it took to build that temple, but the actual dedication service. When the Lord came down and filled the temple, you would think, how on earth can anyone witness that and then go on and commit the same sins over and over again? It boggles the mind. But not only do we see Solomon's perception, his dedication, we see his fornication. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You know, I've said before that I want to do a but God type of series where you see in the Bible where it says but God. You know, where you seem to be going in one direction and it's awful, and then the Bible says but God and completely changes direction. Here's the flip side to that. All the blessings that Solomon had, and it says in 1 Kings 11:1, but Solomon. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after the gods of Solomon, after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Watching a Christian grow in the Lord and serving Christ is such a blessing. When you see somebody get saved, and then you see that person get excited for the Lord, and you see that person go on and serve in the Lord, when you see that person called to the ministry, or you see that person doing something for the Lord, that's exciting. But the flip side to that is when you see somebody start off so well, get saved, get excited, and then you see the slow retreat. You see them fall. And you see them no longer walking with the Lord. That's so frustrating. That can be one of the most disappointing and discouraging things you face as a pastor. The result is simply a wasted life. A lost witness for the Lord. A tragedy of a turned heart, a heart that's turned away from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14 says the annual revenue of Solomon's kingdom was 666 talents of gold. And I'm not saying that there's anything significant in that number. Is it coincidental that Solomon's figure of income was 666? All that is to say is there's a lot of money coming into Solomon's kingdom. Wealth was reflected on Solomon's throne. It says in verse 18 to 20. The king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold, chapter 10. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps, and there was not like made in any kingdom. A throne of ivory. You can't even begin to imagine the type of throne that Solomon had. He had so much wealth. 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Silver was so abundant that it was depreciated. It wasn't worth anything because he had so much. Everything seemed to be going so well. People came from all over the place to listen to Solomon's wisdom. All seemed to be going well. He had provisions, he had power, he had prestige. But there was a problem. And this problem would ruin Solomon. Many times Satan strikes when we're on top of the mountain. You could say that Solomon had it all. That he was on easy street. That he was blessed beyond measure. We tend to be less dependent upon the Lord, and sometimes we get overconfident when everything is going so well. Sometimes we can become proud. Paul issued a warning about this attitude. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Solomon had a problem lusting after many strange women. These women were heathen unbelievers. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Polygamy was not a part of God's design for marriage. And when you look in the scripture, things never turn out well. When you look at Abraham's home, when you look at Jacob's home, when you look at Elkanah's home, when you look at David's home, it reveals the problems that polygamy brought with it. Solomon not only had a lust for women, he had a problem with pride. The size of a king's harem reflected the greatness of the king. Solomon took the daughters of kings as wives to secure treaties. And do you know what happened then? Bit by bit, Solomon compromised. And it wasn't long before he not only loved the women, but he loved the gods that these women worshipped. Triumph eventually led to tragedy because of Solomon's, if you like, fornication with the world. Solomon, if you like, committed a spiritual adultery against God. And it's a downward slide. He had all of these wives, all of this harem. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, verse 4 says. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. All of those gods, Ashtaroth, Chemosh, Milcom, Moloch, they're all wicked and evil. How could Solomon, who prayed, we saw earlier on that he prayed for perception, he prayed for this wisdom, how could Solomon, who has such a heart for the Lord, suddenly erect all of these false idols to these wicked deities? Leviticus said, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shall any shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." What is he thinking? What a tragedy to see a king whose heart was yielded to the Lord in the beginning and now it's turned. How did Solomon get to this point? Understand this. Solomon didn't pray that great prayer and ask for wisdom. And then the next day, suddenly start worshipping all of these false gods. It was a little step at a time. a little compromise at a time. Well, in order to secure peace with this nation, I'll marry that king's daughter. No harm in that. What could come of that? Are we going to have peace between our lands? And now all of a sudden, she has an influence on Solomon. It's not a godly influence, because it's an influence of a false deity, of a wicked deity. Little by little, Solomon went on a slippery slope downwards. There are four lessons that you can take from this tragedy in Solomon's turned heart. First of all, Solomon's little compromises and consistent surrender to sin led to his spiritual defeat, ruin, and tragedy of a turned heart. God told the kings, or God's instruction for kings, Deuteronomy 17:16 says, don't multiply horses, don't multiply wives. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Solomon disobeyed. And what the Lord said would happen, did happen. Don't multiply gold and silver. Solomon did. Don't take heathen wives. All of this is found in Deuteronomy, and Solomon did. When we disobey God and we surrender areas of our lives, we can't get upset with God when bad things happen. When we are the ones who've surrendered parts of our lives. Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. We're not to surrender ground to Satan in our heart. But we allow Satan to take so much of our lives. There's so much that we hold back from God, but there's also so much that we willingly hand over to Satan. Sinful habits that develop in our lives are the result of little daily surrenders, one at a time. And eventually that becomes the norm. Sinful habits and addictions will turn our heart away from the Lord. The Bible tells us we're to love the Lord with all our heart. Imagine 1 week, a fortnight Saturday, and Geraint's getting married. It's 3 weeks yesterday, but he's so excited. He said, 1 week and a fortnight's time. You imagine how they stand at the altar. There he is, him and Catherine, and you're asked the question, will you agree to take this woman, your lawfully wedded wife? Will you love her and honor her and cherish her? And effectively, will you love her with all your heart? You imagine if you turn around and say, well, I'll give her a little bit of my heart, and I love her a little bit in return, but that's about as far as I'm willing to go. That's going to be one of the shortest weddings you'll ever witness, because it won't last very long. But that's our attitude towards the Lord. We're to love him with all our heart. But we're not willing to take that step and love him with all our heart. We're to give him ourselves. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We're to give him our all. But we hold so much back. We're only meant to please him. I remember when we first went into the ministry and, you know, it was a bit daunting and, you know, what do you do? And, you know, you've never done anything like this before. And I remember one pastor's advice was this: whatever you do, these are your priorities. God, family, ministry. Put God first in everything. That's your devotions. That's your praying. That's your Bible reading. Put God first. He said, because if you put your family before God, your family will suffer. If you put your ministry before your family will suffer. If you put your ministry before the Lord, your ministry will suffer. God, family, ministry. God's meant to be first. And God was first in Solomon's life, starting off. I'll be honest with you. It's difficult to try and please one woman. But 700 women, 700 wives, to try and please. So you can imagine, you know, Jacob, it was hard enough having two wives and two concubines, if you like. That was hard enough for him. You saw the hassle he had, you know, when people were vying for his attention. You imagine Solomon, you know, when wife number 325 comes in and says, do you know what? Wife number 242 has got an idol to her God, and wife 628 has got an idol to her God, but I want it. And in the end, he says, oh, do you know what? Just build it. Just have a peaceful life. And oftentimes, we can become like that with the Lord. You know, our devotion, if you like, is spread so thinly to a whole host of different things that the Lord is, if you like, last resort on our list, and we agree to so many different things that we haven't got time for the Lord. Solomon's heart was turned away. Solomon's involved in a lesson. So I forgot what the lesson was. Lesson one, compromise. Lesson two, he was running with the wrong crowd. We're told to not be unequally yoked. But he was. 700 times. And I'll be honest with you, if you turned around and said, well, one was a mistake, I'd be okay, I can understand that. But you made that mistake 699 more times. He was running with the wrong crowd. Be not unequally yoked. We're not to be running with the wrong crowd of people. If we run with the wrong crowd of people, it'll bring shame. Whoso keepeth the law is wise, son. But he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. It can lead to denying Christ. John 18:17. Then saith the damsel that keep the door unto people, art not thou also this man's disciple? He saith, I am not. Peter was with the wrong crowd that night. It can lead to backsliding. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It can corrupt our character. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. How many times, when you were growing up, you got into trouble, did you blame somebody else because they were leading you astray? Or was it just me? Or were you the one leading somebody astray then if nobody else was leading you astray? It was always somebody else's fault. But you know what? If you run around with the wrong crowd long enough, you'll start acting like the wrong crowd. And that's what Solomon was. He'd surrounded himself with the wrong people. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So if Solomon was so wise, why did he turn away from God? Why was his heart turned? Well, the third lesson is because he didn't apply that wisdom to his life. Little compromises. Running with the wrong crowd, not applying spiritual wisdom to his life. He was able to apply it to everyone else. People would come in for advice, and he was able to give godly advice, and he was able to, you know, to write proverbs, and he was able to tell everybody else what to do. He didn't apply it to himself. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. He had a heart problem. If we're going to avoid the tragedy of a turned heart, our desire has to be to obey the Lord. Finally, Solomon fell during his senior years. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. David sinned with Bathsheba when he was about 50. Can I say this? Beware of self-confidence. Be careful. Don't let your guard down. We can get to a point where, you know, we've walked our spiritual walk for such a long time that we almost think we're untouchable. After the greatest of victory comes the greatest of challenges. I read a quote the other day that says we need to be as diligent after the victory as we do before the battle. You know, we're all prayed up and we're ready for the battle and we win the victory and then, woof, God is let down. But we need to be diligent, continually diligent in our lives. Otherwise, our hearts could be turned. If this happened to the wisest man that ever lived, don't think that it can't happen to you. Our hearts can be turned quite easily. If your heart has turned from the Lord, can I say this to you? Repent straight away. Put that right. Make sure your relationship with Him is spot on. Falling down doesn't make you a failure. Staying down does. Don't be like Solomon. Don't come to a point where you think as a Christian you've arrived and that nothing can harm your walk with the Lord. Because Satan loves nothing more than a ruined testimony. Isn't that amazing? How a ruined testimony is talked far more about by the lost world than like some of the testimonies we heard this morning. People love to talk about a ruined testimony. Let's not give them occasion or opportunity to do that with us. Make sure your heart does not get turned away from the Lord. Men, first advice, don't go marrying 700 women. Because according to the Bible, that's not good. So, we see Solomon's perception there in Jerusalem. He wanted wisdom. We see his dedication. He builds the house of the Lord, dedicates it to the Lord, and the Lord blesses. But then we see his fornication. Take heed. Those who think that they stand, be careful. Because a fall is just one little trip away. Be careful with your walk. Make sure your heart is fixed firmly upon him. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Next week, we'll look at a few more different kings and see how they can impact our lives too. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would help us at this time, Lord. We understand what a great king Solomon was as he started off his walk with thee. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from his life. We understand from Ecclesiastes the regret that he had of a wasted life, as it were, the mistakes that he made in his walk with you. But Father, we pray that in hindsight, we have, the foresight of those mistakes, and we needn't make them ourselves. Father, we pray that you would use us in whatever way you see fit, that you would help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon you and to keep our heart fixed firmly upon thee. Father, we pray that whatever the needs are here tonight, Lord, if this message is spoken to somebody's heart, if somebody here tonight is struggling in their walk with you, then, Lord, I pray that you would give them the encouragement they need. Father, if there's somebody here tonight who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then I pray that you would just speak to their hearts tonight and let them know their need for salvation. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight who is on the verge, as it were, of stumbling, then I pray that tonight's message would have been a help to them, that they would be able to steady their walk, as it were, and that they would be able to bring glory and honor and praise unto thee. Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you. And we ask all of these things in Christ's most perfect and precious name. Amen. Amen. Stand and sing our last hymn together, 416. 416. And we'll stand as we sing.
close us in a word of prayer. Thanks, Father.